One of the questions on this was, is talking about, but ain't that still talking about how you dress? Talking about golden hair and gold costly rape. It is talking about how you dress, but that's not the point he's making. The point he's making there is what makes you godly, all right? Some people think if you look like you're rich, that makes you godly, okay? And so the point they're making there is, the point that Paul's making and the illustration that he's using is, this clothes don't make you godly. Good works makes you godly. So when it says not with this, what it means is not with this to make you godly. So whether you've got good clothes, bad clothes, whatever kind of clothes you've got, it's a statement on what makes you godly, not a statement on what you're allowed to wear and what you ain't wear. The statement on what you wear is the verse before that, which is modest apparel. And so how you know those verses, like I said, do you put these two together or put these two together? Look at Acts 1:4. So there's a comparison in the Bible. And you put the word not and but together, it puts them together. The ones that I've looked at, it puts them together like this. Look at verse 4. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Not this, but this. You see which two together. Not this, but this. Look at Acts 10. So you see, even in Scripture, the way it works, it always puts it not this, but this. So that's how you would know those two go together. Look at verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Not this, but this. Look at Romans chapter 4. Right. That's how you know we've got these three statements right here that we have wrote up here. Which two go together? Not this, but this. That goes together. That stands by itself. Okay, and then there's these examples. Romans 4. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So you two see those two go together. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. So in verse 4 he says, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Not, okay, to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth. Worketh that, he worketh not, but believeth. So that's not, and then but. So not this, but this. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. It's just example after example. That first but there in that verse 5 ain't with the comparison. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded. So you see how it's always not, but, not, but. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. You see there? Not, but. Look at Ephesians 5. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Look at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's just place after place after place after place after place. So it's easy to tell in these two verses, does that middle one go with this to define that top one, or does that stand by itself? That stands by itself. Adorn yourself with modest apparel. It is talking about what you wear in the first part. But this one is talking about what makes you godly. The second one. Not this, but this is what makes you godly. It's the good works. It makes you like God, all right? So, now, go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. Now, when you make, you have to really watch when you give examples of things, because a lot of times when you give an example, people get off on the example. And then the next thing you know, when you're arguing about what example you gave, this ain't got nothing to do with just an example. So that's why when you look at these illustrations, especially when you're looking at illustrations in the Bible, you got to find out why he's using that, just like with Adam and Eve. He wasn't using that as a marriage. He was using that as a man and the first woman. So you've got to look at how it's being used. All right. Chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. All right. So that's a desire. It's a good desire to have. A bishop then must be blameless. If I'm a pastor, I should look at these verses right here, and I should try to make sure that I'm doing this. Because if I don't, the problem is I'm going to fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Alright? Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, which I talked about Sunday school last week, which is a reference to outward conduct. The husband of one wife. Alright, the husband of one wife. There's two ways to look at this. Alright? How many vehicles you got, Eric? Mm-hmm. Three vehicles. Three vehicles. All right. So, well, Eric's got three vehicles. All right. How old were you when you first got your first vehicle? 25. 24. You still got it? Okay. So, did you count it with this?
No.
Exactly. So, how many you got right now then? You've got three. All right. So, that's the point. The point is, anybody with any sense, if you're talking... You're talking about what you got right now. So, the husband of one wife. Now, Dr. Ruckman said that when he was with the Southern Baptist Convention, his wife left him. He's a pastor, his wife left him. The Southern Baptist wrote him a letter and said, we're going to get you out of the ministry because you don't have a wife. He said, well, don't worry about it. He said, I'm getting ready to get married again. He sent him a letter and said, I'm getting ready to get married again. Don't worry about it. They sent him a letter back and said, you still can't be a pastor because now you got two wives. He said, wait a second. Before I didn't have any, and I got one, and that makes two? Now how's that like that right there? And the point is, they wasn't going to count it when he wasn't married to her. But then we got married to this one, now he's got two living wives. He said, what is that? You get into a lot of misunderstanding, you get into a lot of problems when you start trying to define who's a wife and who ain't. There's two ways to look at this. Number one, is it could be dealing with polygamy because there's so many people there in the Bible that had more than one wife.
Yeah.
It's dealing with polygamy. And, I mean, obviously Jacob, you see how many wives he had, and Solomon, how many wives he had, how many concubines, and all that stuff. So the point that this is making here, it's one of two things. Either you just need one wife right now, that's the one you're married to, and got nothing to do with how many times you've been married. There's nothing like that in the context. It's got to do with how many wives you've got right now. You need to have one. It could be dealing with polygamy, or it could be dealing with just how many you got right now. So either way, you can only have one. Now, so if a man's been divorced and remarried, is he fit to be a pastor?
Yes.
God's the one that puts you in a ministry. If a guy's wife leaves him, he don't have to quit the ministry because his wife left him. Because she backslid on God and decided to leave and decided to do something else. But that ain't got nothing to do with him. That's between him and the Lord. All right. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. Now, I'm going to go over something here. Now, look at 1 Timothy 5. This was brought up a while ago. 1 Timothy 5, this is what he tells Timothy. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So what he's telling Timothy right there is this. When you get sick, infirmities, that's sicknesses, all right? Infirmities. When you was in the military, man, if you got sick, where'd you go? Infirmary.
Yep.
To the infirmary.
Sick call.
Sick call. All right? Infirmities, that's your sickness. So right there is an allowance. Now when he says use a little wine, he's not talking about grape juice. That's why these old timers, you go around these houses right now, and they'll have a little jar of moonshine up on their jar. You say why? Because they drink it to get better. They'll mix some of that moonshine with water, dilute it, give it to, a lot of times they'll give it to children, sweat that fever out of them, the next morning they're gonna be feeling fine. Anytime I get sick, Beth will tell you, my miracle drug is what?
NyQuil.
I drink NyQuil, and I go to bed, and it knocks everything out. Now, my grandpa must have stayed sick a long time. He drank a lot of moonshine. A lot of moonshine. So it's obvious here, he says a little wine. The reason I'm telling you that is this. Look at the bishop. Verse 3. Not given to wine. He's not allowed to have any wine. None. That's not talking about grape juice. I mean, it's obvious reading the context. It's not talking about grape juice. Look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So a deacon, he can have a little bit, all right? So if a deacon's allowed to have a little bit of liquor, but the pastor ain't, all right? That's what it's saying. Is that not what it's saying? And you can tell the context, they ain't talking about grape juice. It's saying the pastor can't be given to wine, but the deacon can have a little bit of wine. Not, you know, he can't be given to much wine. He can have a little. The only place in the New Testament it allows to have any type of liquor is 1 Timothy 5:23, and that's for being sick. The bishop there, he's not allowed to have wine. Verse 8, the other guy, he is. All right? When he's sick. That's all I'm saying. Why wouldn't a bishop be allowed to? Because in the Old Testament, those judges weren't allowed to have strong drink because it messed up their judgment. And a pastor's got a lot more responsibility dealing with people, counseling people, got a lot more going on than one of these does. Now, some people's going to go through those verses right there and they're going to teach it a different way, that it's grape juice. Or that, I don't really know how they teach that on verse 8. So, all I'm doing is let the Bible speak for itself.
Amen.
And I mean, that's all I know to do. Now, Brother Dilbert might give you some more light on it a different way. I don't know. I don't really know what, or remember what he says about it. So, that's just, I'm telling you what I believe. I think that it gives an allowance for the deacon to have a little bit of wine, and the only allowance is 1 Timothy 5:23.
Right. Amen.
All right, now, going on down through there, he says, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I talked to a guy the other day that's a deacon. He said when they set him aside to become a deacon, he said he was like, okay. He doesn't know church. And he said he was at the house one day, and he said a guy knocked on his door from church. He said, hey, brother, how you doing? He said, just looked down. He said, I come in here to see if you got your house in order. He said, what? He said, I come here to see if your house is in order. Well, come on in, brother. He didn't know how to handle it. So he come in, he sat down, looked around, and started asking questions about his bills and all this stuff. And this guy was gracious and handled himself good. But it could have got bad. That's not what that's saying. That is not what it's saying right there. One that ruled well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. This is dealing with this bishop and God having their own relationship. This is nobody else dealing. You know, you ain't got deacon board over top of the pastor to make sure he's got his kids in subjection. It's between him and the Lord. For if a man don't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience. And you just see all those things down there that a deacon needs to be dealing with on his own self. And how he needs to look at this list and he needs to try to make sure he's doing this. And let these also first be proved. Now, if one of these deacons make you mad, It ain't your job to go down this list. Look at this right here. Or you see one of my kids acting, my brother Dad Jack says he's a pastor, and look at this right here, look how this kid acts. Right here. And you can see how this stuff goes. And that's not why this stuff's, they didn't get lay all this out for everybody to check each other. Lay that out so everybody would know what they're supposed to do. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used, why did he say to do that? For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, to wrap it up, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou knowest, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you know who that is, according to John chapter 1. That's God being manifest in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right? Manifest in the flesh. All the new Bibles change that. To where it says God was manifest in the flesh. They change it to He or It or all that stuff. They take away from a perfect verse to show that it's God, to show that that Jesus Christ is God. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3 right there, they go together. And what you need to do as a Christian is you need to find your place down through there, and you need to get serious about being right with God. And one of the best verses in the Bible, and we've talked a lot about getting God to bless you, get Matthew chapter 6. Been talking about getting God to bless your life, been talking about God to do something supernatural in your life and to show something in your life, whether it's want God to use you and you have power with God, there is something that has to happen. And I've really been thinking a lot about this and dealing with this and praying about it. And as you do that, God begins to show you things. And one thing is Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what you got to do is, if you want God in your life and you want Him blessing you, you've got to put Him first.
Yes, sir.
You have to put Him first. And no matter how bad I hate President Obama, I'm supposed to pray for him. And if I will not put God's Word first and let Him teach me what I'm supposed to do, then I'm not going to have the power of God that I'm supposed to have. And what Matthew chapter 6 deals with is idols. And God says, put me first, and everything else will fall in place. Things that you're praying about, the things that you want to see happen, all this stuff, and what God will do, He will begin to show you things in your life that's more important than Him. That's just the way me and Stephen, I talk to him all the time about basketball, being God. He'll tell you. I'll say, I know this. If your mind, if you can leave a basketball game, whether good or bad, if it's good and you're excited about it, that's good. Think about it, man, it was fun, I enjoyed that. Or if it's bad, don't dwell on it. When you leave that basketball game, it's over. You read your Bible. You pray, you try to witness, and you try to keep your mind focused on God. If you get up and your mind is on, how many points am I going to score tomorrow? How many points am I going to score tonight? If I score this many points, if I do this, if I do that, if I do this, and then if I did this, and if I did that, and if I was over here, maybe I get to go here. That's what happens. And when you begin to do that, then God was blessing you. As soon as your desires become an idol, then forget it. You have to put God first. And when you get chapter 2 and chapter 3 and you begin to look at it and you say, where am I at? What have I got to do to make sure I'm behaving the way I'm supposed to behave? And don't let me worry about nobody else, God. Then what happens is God can bless you. God's not going to do anything supernatural in your life until you make a commitment that you're going to put God first and you're going to follow Him and you're going to do what He says to do. All right, Brother Blake. Dismisses. Color.